Henri Nouwen said to pray for one another is first of all to acknowledge in the presence of God that we belong to each other as children of the same God. I want you to think about that and leave it up on the screen for just a second. To pray for one another is first of all to acknowledge in the presence of God. How many of you know the Lord is here? Pastor Corey, thank you for that scripture you shared this morning. We have come unto, I'm quoting, he read from New Living, I'm quoting from King James. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to this place where not only the angels are gathered, but the firstborn of all the saints, those that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, like my father, like some of your family members, we are gathered together in the presence of the Lord to worship him. Can we give him a hand of praise for that this morning? Hallelujah. Though we can't see him, we can't necessarily reach out and touch him and feel him physically, we know that we are gathered, as Nouwen said, in the presence of God, and that we belong to each other as children of the same God, which means, Glenn, you're my brother. You're not only my buddy, you're my brother. And it's actually better to be my buddy than to be my brother. Sometimes brothers can scrap with one another. I didn't have a brother. I had sisters, and I have to admit, some of my funnest memories are when they would scrap with one another. But we are brothers and we are sisters. In 2025, NPR said that the buzzword for the year was loneliness. The buzzword of the year was actually belong. It was because there was loneliness. And I want to talk to you about this morning God's call for you to belong. You belong here. Those of you watching online, you belong here. Dr. Vivek Murthy, who was our Surgeon General, said loneliness is a far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. Loneliness is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. Belonging is a primary need. If you were to look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, belonging is a primary need that every single one of us in this room share. A few weeks ago, right after I got out of the hospital and had some really good drugs flowing through my system, I sang a song here that Becky didn't want me to sing. One of those songs was, "You're my brother, you're my sister, our father is the same." I could sing it again this morning without the drugs in my system. Belonging is a primary need that we all share. So I want to talk to you about that need to belong that is a part of each of us. So if you would, stand with me out of respect for the word of the Lord. Those of you watching online, and I see some folks here I don't know today, you see us clapping our hands. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Over and over, the Bible tells us that clapping is one of the ways we can praise the Lord. We stand out of respect for the word of the Lord because we know that this is God's word, and we just want to show our reverence for the Lord and his word as we stand together. So I know some of you may be driving, but would you listen carefully this morning? Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's what we're doing in this service this morning. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain. The curtain was a veil in the Jewish temple. Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. The most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And since we have a great high priest, who's Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Say that with me. Fully trusting him. Say that again. Fully trusting him. That's what that lady did when she put that money in my hands. I'm fully trusting you, Pastor. What a sacrifice that was for her. Trust always brings out the best in people. Fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. In other words, when God forgives our sins, our shame and our guilt is gone. We are clean. Honey Tree was a contemporary Christian artist, and she used to sing a song, "Clean before my Lord I freely stand, and not in me one blemish does he find." I remember a young woman sitting behind us at a Jesus festival in Orlando, Florida. She'd lived a really, really worldly life. And she struggled because of all the things that she'd been involved in. Beautiful young woman. And all of a sudden, she began to weep while Honey Tree was singing that song. And Becky turned around and held her. In those days when we were youth pastors, and I just remember her saying, "I'm clean. I'm clean." When Jesus forgives you, all your sins are washed away. That is something to be happy about this morning. All your shame and all your guilt is gone. And our bodies have been washed with pure water, talking about baptism. So let us hold tightly. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. Titus, I want you to come up with some clever ways to motivate me. Can you do that, buddy? I think you can. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. In other words, let's not neglect coming to church as some people do, not calling any names, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Look at your neighbor and say, "I am so glad you came to church this morning. I'm so glad you're joining us online on our online campus as well." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we have heard your word, and each of us could go home satisfied, Lord, by having just read this short passage together. But you have called us together, and Lord, I believe you have given me a message specifically for this hour and for this time for our congregation. I ask you now to give us ears to hear. Let us not be those, Lord, that Jesus talked about that had ears and were ever listening but never hearing. Give us hearts, Lord, to receive and believe, for it's in your name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I wonder how many of you seriously thought about this as you were getting ready to come to church today. You seriously thought about the last few words of this passage of Scripture. That Jesus is coming, I need to go to church. That's exactly what those final few passages of Scripture are saying. That Christ is coming again. And I need to gather with God's people. The Bible says that in the last days, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, that the love of many will grow cold. As a teenager, when I first read that, I wondered, how could anybody's love for Jesus grow cold? One of the ways that it's been illustrated often is like the story of a pastor who went to see a man who hadn't been in church for a long time, and he sat down in front of the fireplace with the man from his church that had been absent for whatever the reason was. And finally, the pastor leaned over and took the poker and pulled a coal out of the fire out onto the hearth and just sat there without saying a word. The man didn't say a word. And finally, the coal grew cold, and he took the poker and pushed it back into the fire, and it began to glow again. The man looked at his pastor and says, "I understand." You see, many times the reason the love of many will grow cold for Christ is because we neglect the coming together. Do you know people have already walked up to me this morning and said, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." Do you know how encouraging that is? Do you know that I see people in this room that I prayed for by name this week, and God has answered prayer? That's encouraged me, because we are a family. Last week, I read to you this quote by Andrew Murray. I'd like to read it to you again. "The true Christian is one who knows God's power working in himself and finds it his true joy to have the very love of God flow into him and through him and out from him to those around him. That's part of what our gathering as a church, that's part of what our belonging to one another really means, is that we not only receive God's love and we know that we are loved. I am loved, as I quoted that song to you last week, I can risk loving you for the one who knows me best, loves me most. I not only can receive his love, but then his love can flow out from me to you, from you to one another. It's the reason that God's family is called the church. It's the reason God created the church. God wanted a family. The Greek word that we get our word church from actually means ekklesia. It's a Greek word that means called out ones. In other words, God has called you to Christ. God has called you out of the world. Ekklesia refers to you, not to this building or any other building. The word that we have for this building comes from a German and an old Middle English word, Kirche, which means the Lord's building. It comes out of another derivation from Greek, not trying to impress you with languages this morning, but so you understand, it comes from that Greek word kyriakos, which is a way of saying, this building belongs to the Lord. This building is a sacred place because we gather here as the family of God to worship the Lord, to sing unto the Lord, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to give, to listen to God's word. But it's interesting to me, in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament can you ever find ecclesia referred to as a building. We got that word for kirche by taking Greek, German, and Old Middle English and putting it together to designate this as a place where we gather, much like the Jewish people referred to the temple. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, God's family is the church of the living God. Read that with me. God's family is the church of the living God. One more time. God's family is the church of the living God. Who is God's family? It's the church. Now notice what the church is to be, the pillar and foundation of truth. It's your responsibility to judge and discern what I preach, to compare scripture with scripture, to be like the Bereans, to be sure that I'm preaching truth from this pulpit. Church isn't an event. Church isn't a program or something that you go to. Church isn't an organization. Church is a family that you belong to. Church is the people of God. Church is the relationship of you and me together as God's called out ones. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do. Read these last words with me. And it gave him great pleasure. Say that again. And it gave him great pleasure. What gives you pleasure in life? Surely it's your children. Surely it's your grandchildren. Surely it's something very precious to you, someone you love. And it says, it was God's great pleasure to adopt you and I. Our text told us this morning that God joined us together by the blood of Christ. The koinonia, or the fellowship that we share, is because we are united not by a denomination. We are united not by church membership. We are united by the blood of Jesus. We love, we learn, we labor together. We love one another, we learn together, we labor together. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song in church called Deep and Wide. And one of the parts of that little song was, for your work is my work and our work is God's work. When we all pull together, we reminded ourselves, we learn, we love, we labor together. Secondly, God's cure for isolation, although Dr. Murthy didn't talk about this, God's cure for isolation is to adopt people into his family. God doesn't want you to be alone. The Bible says it's not good for you to be alone. Woodland reminds me, look at me, this is important. Woodland reminds me of who I am. Woodland reminds me of who I belong to. God places, I'm looking at Psalm 68 and verse 6, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free, gives them joy, and he makes the rebellious to live in a sun-scorched land. You see, the church is God's creation to set lonely people in families. There's a little psychological thing that I want you to understand. Rejection is to be known and not loved. When somebody knows you but doesn't love you, they're rejecting you. To be ignored and rejected is for somebody not to know you. They may reject you for any number of reasons. They see about you, they may not like your dress, they may like your hair, they may not like your tats, they may not like, you know, your politics. They don't know you, but they still reject you. That's to be ignored. And to just merely fit in without being loved doesn't mean you really matter. You're just a cog in a machine. If something happens to you, you can be replaced. But to belong means that I'm known and I'm loved. My faults, my failures, my successes, my wins, my flaws, where I shine. You see, that's when you're known for what's good and bad, but you still love, you're still loved, and you belong. We belong to one another. We're connected to one another by the blood of Jesus. That's what makes the church so powerful. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, says, what can I do for you? I get emails like that weekly, and I am so thankful for them, and it's so kind. And I tell everybody the same thing. You can pray for me. Prayer is absolutely the greatest thing that you can do for me. Prayer is the kindest thing you can do for me. Prayer creates a bond between you and me. Prayer creates a bond between us and Christ. Prayer is communion in the presence of God, as we read from our text this morning. Prayer binds us together and makes us one in the Spirit. It's the reason the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, you are members of God's family. Louise, you are a member of God's family. Anna, you're a member of God's family. Every one of us who have accepted Christ, God brings us into his family. He adopts us as his child. God calls me then to fully join in his family. Those of you that are parents, have you ever had a child that just didn't want to come out of the room at dinner time? I remember family that doesn't go to church here, but they called me for some counsel after listening to a message, and they said, our daughter just will not come out of her room. She doesn't even eat with the family anymore. She gets a plate and goes to her room and locks the door. Well, there was a problem created long before. That just shouldn't have ever been allowed in the first place. Family that prays together will eat together and stay together. Family that plays together will pray together. But I told him, I says, you have to go and get her. You have to bring her out. To be a part of a family is not to isolate yourself. To isolate yourself is to reject your family. Look at three passages here real quickly with me. You are included among those Gentiles who've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. God includes all of us in the invitation. Romans 15 and verse 7, reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, now you do it. Max, when you welcome somebody to church, when you welcome somebody, you are being like Jesus. When you reach out and touch someone, you're being like Christ. Sometimes people will ask me, say, Pastor, how can I become more godly? How can I grow in faith? How can I become more like Christ? I says, reach out and touch someone. Reach out and love someone. Reach out and welcome someone. Reach out in prayer for someone. Reach out and invite them to coffee. Get to know them. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. It was a fascinating article in the New York Times in 2023. I'm really dating myself here. But the whole article was about the power of an 8-minute phone call. And let me just read you this. Studies have found that when people received a brief phone call a few times a week, their levels of depression, loneliness, and anxiety were rapidly reduced. What was the study showing? It was showing that when people were reached out to, when people were included, when people were called, suddenly the depression, the anxiety they were dealing with, it began to diminish because they knew they mattered to somebody. And every one of us in this church have at least 8 minutes that we could give to somebody one day a week. Could you say amen? We can reach out and love people. So what do I do with all of this? First of all, I think it's important to understand that the way God has designed us, the way God has created us, I discover who I am through Christ in the church. That's called identity. Have you ever been to a fun house at a carnival? You know the mirrors that you stand in front of, and you're really skinny, then you're really weirdly shaped. iPhones now, and I'm sure the other phone, Android, has this ability as well that you can take your camera and you can just do all kinds of distorted pictures of yourself. But when I think about the mirror of the Bible that the book of James talks to us about, and I think about the world gives you a distorted view of yourself. I watched a television show this past week about power and how power had been abused and how power had been abused in companies and in politics. The harm, the damage power-hungry people do to one another. It is such a distorted view of how they could make people that were accountable to them or people that they were employing could make them get this distorted view of themselves. But when you read the Bible, you see how much you really do matter to God. And when you read the Bible, you get a mirror picture of who you really are. I am someone because I am in Christ. I have a family that's never going to dissolve because it is the family of God. It is the church that Pastor Corey read about this morning. I am a husband. I am a dad. I am a grandfather. I am a son. I am a team member. I'm a small group member. I'm a pastor. I'm an employer. I'm a friend. I'm an American. I am a proud Georgia Bulldog, and my relationships define who I am. But if those relationships are broken, I am damaged in some way. If my marriage is broken, if my relationship with my kids is broken, if my relationship as a friend is broken, you want to talk about pain. If Georgia had a loss yesterday, Pastor Corey would have been preaching today. Get it? Good. But I have a relationship that I know will never be broken. And it is my relationship with the family of God. Our Heavenly Father will never give up on us. And the family of God will never give up on one another. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise for that this morning? Pastor John Piper of Bethlehem Baptist Church said, the more disconnected we are from a local church, the more confused we will be about who we are and who God made us to be. We find our true individual selves in relationship to others. Get it? You see, I discovered, Dave, who I am in relationship to you and Sheila. Bob, with you and Lady Jean, I discover who I am. Relationships matter. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, read this out loud with me. Now Jesus and the ones he made holy have the same Father. That is what Jesus is not. He's not what?
Ashamed.
He's not what?
Ashamed.
He's not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Jesus isn't ashamed of you. Look at me right here, online. Please hear me. Jesus is not ashamed of you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Wednesday night, I quoted one of our guest speakers who said, sin will take you further than you ever thought you would go, keep you there longer than you ever thought you would be, and make you do things you never thought you would do. And sometimes sin has its way of making us so ashamed of ourselves. But the power of the blood of Jesus is he washes away all of our sins, as our text said this morning. He removes our shame, and we look at one another through the eyes of Christ and not the eyes of our past. We look at what God is doing in us today. I met with a drug addict counselor here, wanted to talk with me, and he's just a kind man, strong man. I was really impressed with him. But he said to me, he goes, one of the things that you have to persuade a drug addict is, once you're an addict, you're always an addict. Once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. And I told him, I understand, but I said, here at Woodland, what we tell people is once I was a drug addict, once I was an alcoholic, once I was addicted to porn, but now I'm a child of God and my sins are forgiven. I still struggle with alcohol. I still struggle with porn. I still struggle with whatever it is. You see the difference? We struggle, but we win, we win, we win, because Christ has overcome. We do not define ourselves by saying we are still an addict. We are struggling and we are overcoming in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Secondly, I give and I receive encouragement from the body of Christ. Last week I made this statement to you. The book of Acts is about the most profound love of Jesus Christ for sinners expressed through the church. The word love is not used in the book of Acts. I found one translation that I referred to you. Actually, it was a paraphrase, the Living Bible. And it was a good translation, but it's not exactly what the word means. But the word love is not used in the book of Acts, though Luke uses it 19 times in the Gospel of Luke. He's the one who wrote the book of Acts. But what he shows you is how God's love is expressed through the church to one another and to a lost world and to our enemies. He shows us the profound love of God lived out by the church of Jesus Christ. You see, we support one another. This week, Ben and Amy, ahead of the snowstorm, took down our sunroom. And as they took it down and got the covering off and the braces down, I noticed that things started wobbling out there, because every member of that sunroom structure is important to holding it together. It has stood up against winds, it has stood up against storms, but you take one piece of that structure out and it will collapse. You matter, you matter, you matter to this church this morning. Every one of us need one another. Can you say amen to that? That's the reason our text told us, hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. I am not on my own. You are not on your own. Google's most searched word for the past 5 years is the word hope. It's the most searched word since COVID. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord says, we know what real love is. I've had young women come to me and say, but he told me if I loved him, I'd do this. That's not love. I've had people come to me and say, they told me if I loved him, I would do this. That's not love. Love is not manipulative. Love is not lustful. Love is not selfish. Love is not judgmental. Love is not stingy. Love is generous. Love is kind. Love is patient. Long is long-suffering. Love is gentle. Love is generous. How do we know that? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. In other words, when people are a part of Woodland Church, or when Woodland Church is out in the world this week at your jobs or in class or in school, wherever we're at, let people sense the patience and the kindness and the generosity and the long-suffering and the forgiveness, that the love of God has been manifested in our hearts and taken away our shame, broken the chains of sin. We go forth now like little Jesus Christ into the world. We're not Jesus, but his love flows through us, as Andrew Murray says. That's what it means to belong to a family. Thirdly, I uncover my role in the body of Christ, and that's what we call shape here at Woodland. We use shape from Saddleback Church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. Look at your neighbor this morning and say, you are a masterpiece. Bob, you really should have looked at your wife and told her that. I know Carl appreciated it, but see me after church. I actually see Don Gurney. He's always the one that wants to give love advice. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ. When you give your heart to Jesus, you're a brand new creation. All things have passed away. You've been born again. You become a new creation. He created us new in Jesus Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Some of you would agree with me on this. Nobody writes like Max Lucado does. Max Lucado said, Da Vinci painted one Mona Lisa. Beethoven created one Fifth Symphony. And God made one version of you. You're it. You're the only you there is. And if we don't get you, we don't get you. You're the only shot we have at you. You can do something no one else can do in a fashion no one else can do it. You are more than a coincidence of chromosomes and heredity, more than just an assemblage of somebody else's lineage. You are uniquely made. But can you be anything you want to be if you are uniquely made? Now stop and think about this. If you are uniquely made, can you really be anything you want to be? If you don't have the sense that takes care of numbers, can you be an accountant? If you don't have a love for the dirt, can you be a farmer? If you don't have an appreciation and a devotion to kids, can you really be a teacher? Well, you can be an unhappy one. You can be an unsatisfied one. You can be one of the 87% of the workforce that doesn't like their work. 87% that doesn't like their work. One of the 80% of the people that says, I don't use my talents on a daily basis. Can you be anything you want to be? I don't think so. But you can be everything God wants you to be. Say that with me. You can be everything God wants you to be. Say it again. You can be everything God wants you to be. And if you remember, SHAPE stands for our spiritual gifts. That's a set of special abilities that God gives us when we're born again. Heart is the special passions that God has given you so that you can glorify him on earth. Think of heart as what is it that makes your little boy or little girl jump up and down inside. Abilities are the talents that God gave you. They're different than spiritual gifts, but the abilities that God gave you so that you can make an impact for him. Personality is the way God has wired you up. I love your personality. I love our personality as a church. I love the unique personalities in this church. And experiences are those part of your past. Look at me now. Experiences are those part of your past, both your positive and your negative experiences, both the enjoyable ones and the painful ones, that God will use in a great way to glorify him. And then finally this morning, I've waited 27 years to say the words I'm going to say right now. So I hope you'll give me a little grace and you will listen. I receive pastoral care or pastoral protection in the body of Christ. Through the years, I've not talked often about the role of a pastor. I've never preached one sermon on the role of the pastor. I decided early on in my life that I wouldn't teach on that. I would do my best to model that. I would do my best to live that out. So let me talk to you for just a moment about why God has placed pastors in the church. One of my friends here in the church recently sent me an email with a really funny cartoon. I probably have received thousands of this very same cartoon through the years, where somebody said to the pastor, "It must be nice to have a job where you only work 1 hour a week." I wrote him back and says, "It's wonderful." You see, and those of you listening online, I want you to listen carefully, because I said something 2 weeks ago in this series. What you do is just as important as what I do. However, your role is vital, and so is the role of a pastor vital. You see, if you decide to try to live the Christian life, and I honestly don't know how you can do that because it's in violation of God's word. If you decide to live the Christian life without committing to a local body of Christ, a local church, you're saying, "I can live among the wolves without a shepherd." You're saying, "I can live among the packs of wolves that roam this world without the care, the direction, the provision, and the protection of a shepherd." And if you live that way, you're on the outskirts of what God is doing in the body of Christ without your soul being fed, and you're in danger of starving. I was asked recently by a group of young preachers I was speaking to, "Are you threatened by podcast preachers?" I said, "No, not at all. I've learned a lot from podcast preachers. Matter of fact, when we went online and during COVID, I watched and listened to more than I'd ever listened to in my life. But I'm a shepherd of this congregation. I love this congregation. I don't want the congregation of this church, for a member of this church, whether it's Jenna or whether it's Hines or anybody, I don't want them being devoured by a wolf." I had a painting in my office that we still have, but my wife wanted me to take it down because it was kind of violent. A lady in our church bought me a painting of a shepherd beating off the wolves from attacking the flock of sheep. It was a little bloody and gory, but the woman in our church who bought that painting for me says, "Pastor, when I saw this, I thought of you and what you do daily." And Becky was right. It was kind of too gory to have in your pastor's office when you come maybe to talk to him about a problem. But for a little while, it made me feel like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You see, God has called certain people to be his under-shepherds or pastors in the body of Christ to watch over you. It is foolish to take your chances in this world without the pastoral care of a local church. The Bible says, talking about the church and talking to me in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock." You don't know this. Sometimes the board doesn't even know it unless I think it's necessary to tell them. But there are times when I have had to deal with people coming in like a vicious wolf to spread false doctrine, to do unethical things, to lead unworthy lives. People who have attempted to lead others into sin, predators who have attempted to prey on children. Those are the things that a pastor does that is never unseen, and his pastoral staff and his volunteers that work with him. There are vicious wolves in this world today. And I know you think you're next to God Almighty himself and you can go it all along, but things didn't go that well for Frank Sinatra for doing it his own way. We need one another, and we need pastors in the church as well. Pastors are charged by God, according to this verse, to feed, to guide, and to protect, and to pursue the spiritual best for you and your family, and to do it with joy, to do it with leadership, to do it with humility, to cherish the people of God, and to preach faithfully God's word for them, and to submit themselves to the chief shepherd of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. So when you come to Woodland and you've been beat up at work, or when you come to Woodland and your family or your marriage has been tested or strained, or you're going through a personal crisis, or you have a terminal disease, I want you to know there is someone here that is protecting and caring for you, someone who will step up for you, someone that will be your friend, someone that will not reject you, not ignore you, not treat you as a cog, but will love you and know you because you matter to God and you matter to Woodland Church. You matter. This church is a congregation that will never walk out on you when everybody else is walking out on you. It's the reason this verse of scripture is really kind of frightening to me, especially as I get older. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will see a crown of ever-ending glory. I'm asking you to pray for me. I'm asking you to pray for Becky and our children. Look at me. No one is smart enough to know how to pastor a church. Let me say it again. No one is smart enough to know how to pastor a church. You have to have the anointing of God. You need to be praying right now for your next pastor. You need to be praying right now and interceding. Those of you who pray in the Spirit, you need to be praying in the Spirit. Because somehow or another, supernaturally, God will begin to connect you to him and his family. Prayer will begin to create a bond between you. Prayer will create a communion with the Lord in fellowship with God as you pray, that will prepare you with discernment, that will help the board as they serve as the search committee, and it will bind us together. Because far be it from me to ever sin against Woodland to stop praying for Woodland. It will bind us together with Christ, with one heart and one mind. I thought of an old song this week. I couldn't even remember the title, and I meant to ask you. But we used to sing an old song when I was a kid, and one of the phrases went in, and the half of the power has never yet been told. I'm telling you, when you pray, the power of God will be released. I know when I come to this pulpit, when people have been praying and when they haven't. After every growth work point and every main point of this message, honey, if you'll come on up, I wrote this sentence. Father, reveal to me what I need to know so that I can be a fully devoted, fully participating part of the body of Christ. What do I need to see, Lord, that I'm not seeing? And I ask you to re-listen to this message today. Because this message was prepared, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, not just for you, but for the gift that God is preparing to bring to you in the next pastor of Woodland Church. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus said in John 15, remain in me and I will remain in you. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. I love what the King James Version says, fruit that will remain. I know I still have a few more weeks, My prayer, Lord, is let the fruit of our ministry remain. Let the fruit of our ministry continue. For I have always known what he said in verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you that even with all of our faults, our weaknesses, and all of the many sins that you find in your family, you love your family, you love the church. Jesus, I am so thankful that you're not ashamed to call me your brother, to call the ladies of this church your sisters. So I pray that we will never be ashamed of your church, Lord. You said in your word, Christ died for the church. May we love the cross. I pray, God, that we would have the same attitude for our brothers and sisters. That, Lord, we would be willing to give up our lives for one another. May we realize we're more than buddies. We're more than friends. We're more than attenders. We are family. May we stick up for one another. May we support one another, Lord. May we care for each other. And Father, I pray that when this downriver community in the world looks at Woodland Church, they'll go, good grief. Those guys really do love one another. They really do love their enemies. They really do love their friends. And I pray, Lord, that somewhere in this world, like you were preparing young David to be a shepherd, he had slew the lion and he slew the bear. He slew Goliath. And the closer he got to where you were calling him to be, the more javelins he had to dodge as Saul hurled them at him trying to kill him. God, I pray you will protect our next pastor. I pray, Lord, that he will feel just as honored to stand behind this desk as I have for almost 27 years. Now, if you're listening or you're here and you've never stepped across a line and invited Jesus Christ into your life, would you just pray this with me right now? Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for not being ashamed of me. Thank you for giving your life for my sins right now. And I'm asking you to come into my life. Change me. Make me a new creation. I want to be a part of your family. I don't understand it all, but as much as I know how to, I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that, would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm committing my life to Jesus today. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else? I'm committing my life to Jesus. If you're watching online and you committed your life to Jesus today, would you just please let us know? And in doing so, I want to know we're going to send you something to help you grow in your faith. Would you look here as I pray the prayer blessing over you? You are the child of God. The Lord delights in you. The Lord dances over you. The Bible says that you are the apple of his eye. And when God looks at you, he sees you through the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, when you walk out of this building today, you walk out of this building with the Spirit of the Lord living in you and the angels of the Lord encamping around about you. You've been called to be a bold expressor of the love of God. God bless you. Go in peace today. Amen.